We are continuing in our series as we draw near to Resurrection Sunday and this glorious time of year when we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. You know, as a body of believers here, I believe that you're all students of the Word, and you know that there are no special days. There are no special days. That's why I say every year, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every day is Resurrection Day. There are no special days, and the Lord does not want us just lifting up certain days and not being aware of those realities of the gospel every day of our lives. But we're not going to let this season pass and not use it as an opportunity to lift up the name of Christ and not use it as a time to glorify Him and to give witness to the gospel and the power of the gospel in our lives. How many of you could say this morning, the gospel transformed my life?
Amen.
Has transformed my life. There are so many today all across the world who could say, Jesus has totally changed me since He drew me out of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of light. Amen. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 44, we begin to look in upon the scene upon Golgotha's Hill, also called Calvary. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb, how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandments. We are simply reading one portion of one of the four Gospels as each writer of a Gospel gives his account of what happened on that hillside as Jesus gave Himself for you and I. In the book of Revelation, we've been doing a Bible study on Monday nights now for quite some time with our grandchildren, and we have just begun in the book of Revelation at their request, partly. And there is a word in the very first verse of the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And it says that, and I'm partly paraphrasing, it says that the Lord Jesus, the message that He gave in the book of Revelation, He sent it by an angel to His servant John. He sent it and signified it. Sent it and signified it. Now, we're not studying Revelation this morning, but it's a phrase that I always find interesting. And it comes, the word signified comes from the word sign, S-I-G-N. In other words, the book of Revelation is given to us in signs and symbols. The Lord, and I'm just going to make up a phrase here, the Lord took what He wanted to declare and He signified it. He put it in signs, in code, and gave it to John to be written down to give to the churches. And there was a reason that it was given in signs, and we talked about that last week, and we're not looking at that this morning, but I want you to see, as I was thinking on this message today, I thought how God works, how God writes, how God inspires His Word. And it struck me that from the beginning of the book of Genesis, to the end of the book of Revelation, the Lord has signified his word. It is given to us in signs and in symbols, not to be mystical. But in the Old Testament, as you hear me preach on so often, in the Old Testament, all of the things that are going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ are given to us in types and shadows, foreshadowings, pictures. The most prominent one being the Lamb of Sacrifice in the Old Testament. It is always a foreshadowing of Jesus, the Lamb of God, on Calvary. And so the Lord had a message. He has a gospel. He has a plan of salvation. And he sent it to us. He gave it to us from the Garden of Eden forward, from the fall of man forward. The Lord has been giving his message, his gospel, and he signified it. He signed it. He put it in signs and symbols. And all the way through the Old Testament, you find those signs and those symbols, and they are one of the most wonderful things that you could ever study and that you can ever look into, because they just reveal and reveal and reveal a deeper and deeper revelation and understanding of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to look at one aspect of that. In recent weeks I've been leading up to this, talking about the Lord's coming, as his ministry and his coming as the Savior of the world, his offering of himself on the cross of Calvary. And our God is a teaching God.
Amen.
He's a teaching God. He's always teaching in that signifying of his gospel in the Old Testament. He sent it by prophets. He sent it by priests. He sent it by teachers who would teach people the word of God and would bring forth the message of the gospel, this signifying. And God did something in the earth that most of you, as you came to Christ and as you have walked with the Lord, perhaps it has been a little uncomfortable for you at times when you read of the Old Testament sacrifices, and when perhaps someone scoffs maybe at you directly, or you've heard them on television and you've heard them say, you just have a bloody religion. And you read those Old Testament accounts, you read of the offering of thousands upon thousands of animals in sacrifice under King Solomon's rule and under David's rule, different kings in the Old Testament. You read of God telling Abraham, which we will return to in a moment, to go up on Mount Moriah and offer his son as a sacrifice. And you read these things. Of course, God stopped him short. It was a test of Abraham's faith and trust in God. But I want to bring to your understanding this morning that our God, as a teaching God, in signifying his gospel and giving it to us in types and shadows in the Old Testament, chose the method of sacrifice for a very specific reason, and I believe, or several reasons, and I believe that one of those reasons is this. God, in order to teach man the incredible wickedness of sin, the seriousness of it, and the repercussions of it, made his teaching about it and his signifying of it in the Old Testament as repulsive as he possibly could. It's not that God ever loved the shedding of blood and the slaughtering of animals. In fact, the Old Testament says that God finds no pleasure in those things. It's just as repulsive, I believe, to God as it is to man. And you say, then why did he do it? Because he wanted you and I to understand just how serious and how horrid sin is. How repulsive sin is. That we wouldn't look at it as something that we can just sweep under the rug and that we can overlook, or we can say, well, it's not that big a deal. That we would understand that it required the shedding, the slaughtering of animals, and the shedding of blood in the Old Testament in order that man might have a covering, which was not permanent, but from year to year a covering for his sins. And so the Lord has signified this great, great gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. He has signed it to us in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system and the giving of animals on the altars of Israel. So if you will, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to read down through about verse 9. In these first five chapters of Leviticus, we have five major types of sacrifice that God commanded of Israel. The first of these sacrifices is the burnt offering, the burnt sacrifice, and the title of today's message is the burnt offering. In this first chapter, God outlines what is required and why it is given and how it is to be brought before him. And if many of these things overlap as you look at the other offerings and the other four chapters, which we're not going to turn to this morning, because the burnt offering is the primary offering. It is the first and foremost offering required by God, and it is an offering that you're going to see in a moment is perpetual. It's basically, it's 24 hours a day, and you'll understand what I mean by that in just a moment. And so the Lord has given this offering or this requirement of an offering, and the people were to bring, whether they were wealthy or poor, there was some animal that they were prescribed to bring for the burnt offering. If they're wealthy, it was an ox or a cow or, you know, something of that nature. And then if it was a poorer family, all the way down to a bird, you could bring certain birds. And so we have these offerings outlined. We're only going to read the first one, not the different types of animals, but the very first one as we read in this chapter. So again, there are five sacrifices. We're looking at the first one. And understand as we begin this morning, this offering was offered in the morning and the evening, every single day of the year. It was not an occasional offering. It was not an offering, well, if you committed a certain sin, there were other offerings for that. It was not a sacrifice that was specific to a certain sin. It was for all sin. And it was an offering that was also, as we'll see in a moment, for consecration of your heart to the Lord. And it was brought to the morning sacrifice, which was about 9 a.m. in the morning. And what they call the evening sacrifice was actually about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But it took all of the time between these offerings for the previous one, basically, to burn and to be reduced to ashes. So it was a perpetual sacrifice. Listen, it was a perpetual sacrifice like Jesus is for us. It was a perpetual sacrifice always going up before the Lord. The word sacrifice or burnt sacrifice in the Old Testament in the original language is the word that we get or we derive the word Holocaust from. The Holocaust is a burnt offering. And you can see how that plays out when you see it used in other ways. But it's a burnt offering, and the word literally in its root means to go up, going up. So the people would see the smoke ascending to God, and they knew that God was receiving it, and they would see it reduced to ashes, saying that it was completely consumed. These things are important. It went up before the Lord, but the offering was completely consumed. There's something very wonderful in this for us as we go forward this morning. So verse 1, now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Always we see this in the Word of God. Sacrifice must be perfect. It must be without blemish, without sickness, without flaw, without any kind of blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will. Remember this. of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle. I'm going to begin to just draw out some things because, as I said before, this has been signified and given to us to speak to us years in advance under Old Testament times to speak concerning what the Lord would do in his gospel as he came and offered himself for us on Calvary. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. The sacrifice must be perfect. The Bible says Jesus came. He is the only human being who ever lived without sin. The only one who could come and who was qualified to offer himself as the one sacrifice for all of our sins. Without blemish he shall offer it of his own free will. We will touch back on this in a moment, but the Lord gave himself willingly, the Bible says, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. It is a free will offering. Likewise, it speaks of the free will that we have to come to the Lord and to receive him and to receive what he has done for us. This morning, every one of you is in a different place in your walk with the Lord. And perhaps some of you are not walking with the Lord. I do not say that assuming anything. I don't know your heart. And there are those who listen on the live stream. There are those who perhaps have backslidden. There are those who have not truly come to the Lord and given their heart to the Lord. The Lord has given you, as a creation of his, higher than any other creation, he has bestowed upon you the gift of choice. He will not force his love upon you. He will demonstrate it for you. He will blaze it across the heavens in creation. Creation speaks of his love and of his goodness. He has written his gospel in signs and symbols, not only in these pages, but in the earth. In the seasons that come, every year with the death of things in the winter and the rebirth in the spring, he prepared man, speaks to man of his resurrection power. The Lord says that in his word, says in his word that those who don't know him should know that he's real just by what they see when they look at creation. The Lord loves you with an everlasting love. Amen. Loves you passionately. He loves you so much that he would offer himself in this free will offering for you. But you also have the free will to choose or to reject him. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle. So now we have the location of this sacrifice. It's at the door of the tabernacle. The door of the tabernacle is the entrance into the tabernacle. And the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a place that not everyone could enter. The common man could not enter. Only the priesthood could enter the tabernacle, and in the tabernacle was where man met with God through the priesthood. It's where God's presence was manifest. But the people could come into the outer court, and they could come near to the door of the tabernacle. And they could offer this offering upon the altar of burnt sacrifice. You remember? So we come to the tabernacle in the outer court. The first thing you see is the altar of burnt sacrifice, and right past it is the laver, the bronze laver where the priest washed before they entered into the tabernacle, the door of the tabernacle. The burnt altar of sacrifice, or the altar of burnt sacrifice, is where these offerings were given daily, twice daily, and the people could come near. They could draw near. There was only one way to get close to the presence of God. And in Jesus Christ, he said, I am the door. I'm the door. I'm the only way into the presence of God. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. There's only one way that you can come in and come near to the presence of the Lord. This offering, this burnt offering, speaks of Jesus Christ and is offered near the door of the tabernacle. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf. It will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. This offering is accepted as a substitute for you and I. It's offered as a substitute. A man would come for his family, and he would bring this animal. He would confess the sins that he knew of his family, and he would consecrate his heart afresh to the Lord. And he would lay his hand upon the animal's head, and by faith, believing that it would be a substitute for himself, that was accepted by God. But this sacrifice could never, ever, ever take away sin completely. It could not remove sin. It could only roll back the repercussions of it. The one sacrifice on the Day of Atonement especially was one that was offered yearly for all the people as a national sacrifice. And it would roll back all the people's sins for a year. These sacrifices operated in the same way. You came and you offered the sacrifice, and it meant that God no longer looked upon this sin. But it did not mean it was a permanent removal of sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. This was looking forward in faith to the coming of the one Lamb that could take away permanently the sins of all who come to him in faith. And so it makes atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And we know that the sprinkling of blood speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ that was all upon that scene at Calvary. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The Lord Jesus Christ was not treated in this way, but this is so full of rich imagery. His clothing that covered him, that's what skin does. His clothing that covered him was cut in pieces or torn in pieces, divided, and they cast lots for it. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar, lay the wood in order. We find this all the way through the Word of God, that it's laid upon wood that has been placed in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. Oh, all of this sounds so barbaric and so gruesome. That's what sin is supposed to cause in us, is this reaction, the same reaction when we see the hideousness of our own sin. And the priest shall burn all on the altar. I want you this morning to hear these words, because this is going to reveal something to us this morning. He burns it all on the altar. This was not a meal sacrifice. Some sacrifices were offered and they shared in the portions of the meat. Some of it was burned up. Some of it was served to the priest that they might eat from it, and all of these things. But the burnt sacrifice is burned completely to ashes, and it is treated and disposed of very carefully. And this is a burnt offering. It is burned completely. It is completely consumed. It is completely destroyed. Listen very closely. This sacrifice for sin, the one that is being sacrificed, the animal, must be destroyed completely. This is the penalty. This is the penalty of sin, because sin without Christ will totally consume and destroy you. Yes. It will bring destruction to your life that will eventually take you into a place that is so far from God that there is no return in eternity of separation from the Lord. He burns it all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So we're going to stop there as we continue just to look at this for a moment. This sacrifice is offered for two things. It is a sin offering, and it is also a consecration offering. It is offered for sin, for the covering of sin. It is offered because of sin and what sin has done. It is the penalty, the destruction of the animal is the penalty. Actually, the penalty is the destruction of the sinner. But by faith, God has allowed this pathway in the Old Testament for them to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And so there is the penalty, it's transferred to the animal, and so you have the sacrifice that is completely destroyed instead of the sinner being completely destroyed. And let me pause here for just a moment and say to you that God is a legal God. His law will not be altered. And there will always be the penalty of death for sin. You say, but I live this side of the cross. Yes. Understand this. God's law has not changed. The penalty for sin has not changed. And there's a judgment. Remember this word judgment. There is a judgment for sin. Judgment will always fall upon the sinner or substitute. Jesus made a way for us that by faith we can look to Him, and the judgment for our sin falls upon Him, the innocent Son of God, as a substitute for us. Praise God. In the Old Testament, there is a picture of this, which is the pinnacle of all sacrifices or pictures of sacrifice in the Old Testament. It's a sacrifice that was never given except in the heart. God spoke to Abraham and He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and take him to a mountain that I will show you, Mount Moriah, and there you will offer him as what? A burnt offering. Significant that it was a burnt offering, because this mountaintop experience of Abraham is the foremost and most beautiful picture and illustration of Calvary that we have in the Old Testament. It stands out. You look at all across the Old Testament, you go back to the book of Genesis, there's Abraham on Mount Moriah about to offer his son, and the Lord says that He sees Abraham's heart, and He knows that, see, it's consecration. I know now that you will not withhold anything from me, Abraham, even your son, whom you love. Abraham has a heart that is consecrated to the Lord. And so as the Lord tells him to stay his hand and not offer his son, there's a substitute. There's a ram caught in a thicket, and the Lord says, take the ram, offer it in his place. And we find that where we would have been the ones upon the altar of sacrifice for our sins, Jesus is the ram caught in the thicket. Jesus is the substitute who takes our place on the cross of Calvary. And so we have this beautiful picture. Again, it's a burnt offering. The burnt offering, remember, must be completely consumed. It must be destroyed. It must be burnt to ashes. And so the ram that Abraham offered would have been completely burned to ashes as part of the sacrifice. It's a sin offering, and it's an offering for consecration, sanctification, setting apart for God's use. It's an offering where one submits himself fully to the Lord. So I want you to go from, here's the pinnacle in the Old Testament, Abraham on Mount Moriah, and just zoom all the way forward to this week in history, to Gethsemane. And we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Consecration. He is the Lamb being prepared for sacrifice. And He's consecrating Himself fully to the Lord. He came into the earth consecrated to the Lord. He came into the earth a crucified man in His heart, because He denied self and walked in the ways of His Father. You know, the crucified life is what the Lord is after in you. The crucified life is the only way that you can live the Christian life. The crucified life. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. What is the crucified life? It is the cross. This week we're looking at the cross, and it's the cross in your own life. Jesus went to the cross on Calvary, but there's a cross for you and I. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, then follow me, count the cost, take up your cross daily. What is the cross? What does he mean? Take up the cross daily and follow me. He means that you take everything that you encounter in your walk with God, don't worry about it, everything that you encounter in your walk with God, in your daily life, and you submit yourself to the will of God, you deny what the flesh wants. You deny self in order to follow the Lord. It's consecration of your heart to the Lord. Okay, I want you to understand that the judgment of God, we're going to talk about the judgment for just a moment. The judgment of God falls upon the substitutionary offering, the animal that is given in substitution for our sins. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's Jesus.
Amen.
He's the one who is the substitute for our sins.
Amen.
The judgment falls.
That's right.
The judgment falls. And in the Old Testament, this is incredible to me. You want to know how great Jesus' sacrifice is? In the book of Hebrews, it talks about how much greater Jesus is than all of these things in the Old Testament. He's greater than any of the kings, any of the priests. He's greater than the angels created by God. And his sacrifice is greater than all of the others combined. None of the others could do what the sacrifice of Jesus did on Calvary, because he's the only worthy substitute, able and qualified to take our sins, not only to cover them, not only to avert God's eyes of judgment from those sins, but to wash us clean, take them completely away. It's a wonderful thing that God has done, and he did it once and for all, the Bible says, that he would offer this sacrifice. We come to Golgotha, we come to Calvary's hill, and we look, and there he hangs between earth and heaven, receiving the judgment of your sin and mine. One of my favorite scriptures in understanding this is where the word says that he who knew no sin became sin for you and I. I want you to picture that hillside for a moment. And I want you to picture in the spirit. I have no idea what it looked like. But I can just imagine demons by the millions looking upon, thinking that God had failed, thinking this is the end of Jesus, thinking that they were victorious, and God all the while is beating them at their own game, beating Satan at his own game. And here is the Son of God, Son of Man, and Son of God hanging upon the cross of Calvary. And that fateful 3 hours of darkness, man is doing his worst upon Jesus Christ on the cross. God is doing his finest work in all of eternity, all
amen,
of history.
Amen.
God is
yes.
redeeming those that he loves, redeeming
amen.
Those who will come to him in faith.
Praise the Lord.
The Lord cries out because God the Father, God cannot look upon sin. And here is his only begotten Son. And it's a real mystery. You cannot wrap your mind around this because we use the word Trinity, which is not in the Bible. There is Father, there is Son, and there is Holy Spirit. But they are one. But in this moment, the Father turns his back because he cannot look upon sin. And yet the Bible says that he is in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself. People say, how could he be such a cruel father as to turn his back on his Son? He's in the Son.
Yes.
At the
yes.
same time,
yes.
he is in the Son, reconciled. It's him showing his love
Amen.
To the world. But he turns, he averts his eyes from sin, and Jesus, who has existed in the Godhead all of eternity past, never known anything but purity, holiness, and righteousness. It's like at the beginning, all of this infusion begins. It doesn't just say he took our sins. It doesn't just say they were heaped upon him. It says he who knew no sin became sin. Guilty. The guilty lamb of sacrifice, as though every human being, this, let me tell you what happened spiritually. You took your hand, just like this person in the old covenant that brought the animal to be sacrificed and to be burned. You took your hand when you came to him in faith. You took your hand, and everyone who's ever lived, all of these thousands of years who has looked to God in faith, though you didn't know it, though you didn't understand what you were doing when you came and you believed upon this sacrifice, you put your hands upon the sacrifice's head.
Yes.
Transferred all of your sins yes. into him.
Yes.
Every person who's ever lived, potentially.
Yes.
On that hillside, all of their sins went into the sinless, pure and holy Son of God. And he became guilty. He became sin itself. 3 hours on the cross of Calvary, the darkness covered the land, and God was letting his judgment and his wrath consume sin, fall upon his son. Here is what I want you to see. In the Old Testament, when that judgment fell, see, we don't like to think about judgment, but God judges all sin.
Yes.
That judgment fell upon that animal. It was completely eradicated, consumed.
Yes.
That's what God's judgment will do. It completely eradicated, destroyed this animal. Nothing left but ashes. Understand that in the old covenant, this is so beautiful, under God's law, judgment is greater than the sacrifice. You may not understand that yet, but you will. The judgment is greater than the sacrifice. Nothing withstands God's judgment. God's judgment is greater than every sacrifice in the Old Testament system. And it always had its way. God's judgment always executed God's wrath. And in the case of the burnt offerings, wiped it out. Destroyed it. But the book of Hebrews tells us that we have a greater sacrifice.
Amen.
And it's going to all reverse. Because in the new covenant, Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary on that hillside. The judgment of God came and it was unleashed like it has never been and never will again throughout all of history. The penalty for every human being's sin who ever lived, all unleashed like a tornado of judgment upon the Son of God. Not only the sin was eradicated, but the sacrifice remained. Because under the new covenant, this sacrifice is greater than God's judgment. Mercy, God says, triumphs over judgment.
Amen.
Jesus is greater than the judgment of Almighty God.
You,
he
Lord.
Remains. When the judgment
thank
has come,
you,
it has swept through that hillside and it has destroyed your sin and mine and put it behind him as far as the east is from the west and said, you're guilty no more, guilty no more, accepted in the beloved.
Praise you, Lord.
You have a place in the Son of God. When all that passed, 3 hours, the sun came back out. And what appeared to be destruction, the Son of God let out a loud cry. He says, it is finished. He wasn't destroyed. Sin was destroyed. He dismissed his spirit to accomplish the rest of his mission.
Thank you, Lord.
He dismisses his spirit. And then next Sunday we see, he said, I have the power. See, no sacrifice in the Old Testament could do this. He said, I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again.
Yes.
Now, let me ask you something this morning. Because he is able to do that, do you think He's able to save you, as the old timers used to say. He will save you to the uttermost.
Yes.
Save you completely. Do you think he's able to deliver you?
Yes.
From every bondage and everything that the enemy has put upon you
in
the past. Do you think he is able to stop demons and harassing spirits in their tracks that they cannot have their way with you?
Yes.
He's able to stop deception so that you're not deceived by the enemy and carried away into destruction. He's able to heal you. He's able to deliver you. He's able to sanctify you. When you come, you consecrate yourself, but it's truly a work of God. You say, Lord, I consecrate myself to you. The Bible says that in Christ, you are sanctified.
Amen.
Set apart to the Lord. You think he's able to see you through trouble and tribulation?
Yes.
Do you think he's able to give you strength beyond your own? Do you think he's able to empower you with his Holy Spirit?
He is
and
able.
Do you think he's able to deliver you into the fullness of his kingdom in glory when he comes again?
Yes.
My God is able.
He is able.
He does all things well. And his mercy triumphs over judgment.
Amen.
Now let me just give you a little side note as we draw near to close. Mercy triumphs over judgment, even in the Son of God. I want you to think about the person that you have ought against. I want you to think about the person that has done some wrong to you, just as we had wronged the Holy God, and yet mercy triumphed over judgment so that we could be forgiven. Do you think that God might be calling you to let mercy triumph over judgment as you look at other people?
Amen, yes.
As you look at other people and you see their flaws and the wounds maybe that they've even inflicted upon you, if God has allowed mercy to triumph over judgment in his relationship with you, then isn't he calling you to let mercy triumph over judgment in the way that you deal with other people? We're doing a little different communion today, and just something a little different. And we're going to see a video clip, and at the end of it, you'll have the scriptures for your communion. I'm going to leave the live stream on, and I will just say to those who are watching on the live stream, I'm not certain whether you'll be able to see this clearly or not. We will soon be able to switch to a video when you're watching if we want to do that. Right now, it'll just be on the screen. But I want to leave it because we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And I want your hearts and your minds to be upon what Jesus did on the cross, as the greatness of his sacrifice triumphed over sin, death, the grave, and hell. What he did for you and I. At the end, the scriptures will be there where he took the bread and gave it, and took the cup and offered it to his disciples. But it ends with a scripture about how we, because what you'll see, Christ offered his body on the cross of Calvary. Then he says, you are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ in the earth today. Amen?
Amen.
And so we're called to be members one of the other. And that means that mercy should triumph over all of our judgments as we interact with one another. So I'm going to close with prayer and ask the Lord to just help us to focus upon what he is saying to us, just in the greatness of his sacrifice. Come, Holy Spirit.